Well, welcome to week 9 of our Pioneer series. Hasn't this been incredible? Yes. Yes. If you've been a part, if you haven't, if this is your first time, we welcome you. But also catch up. These past, we're week 9, so it's been 8 weeks of learning specifically about some heroes in the faith. And the book of Hebrews is where we're at. We're in the chapter 11, and it literally lists out all of these epic legends, heroes in the faith. And we're diving in, digging in deep to each one of these ones that are listed, and it's just been so powerful. As a reminder, this book of Hebrews, to kind of like pan out a little bit and give a little bit of the bigger picture, this was written by someone who we don't know. It's not clear. It's not like when Paul wrote any other books in the Bible, or Peter or James, when they said, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Peter, or whatever. It doesn't say, so we don't know who the writer is. And we're presuming that the writer is writing to Jewish Christians. And we know this because it's been said and studied that those people in that day were suffering persecution, and they were going through hard stuff and evil dictators and just hard stuff. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling the church and the Christians in that day to keep going, because a lot of them are like, why do I even need to follow Jesus? This is hard. People are dying for their faith. Is this faith that we started off in, is this really worth continuing in? And the writer is saying, yes, Jesus is better than fill in the blank. Jesus is better. Jesus is worth living for. Jesus is worth dying for. And so we see the writer of Hebrews, it's beautiful, but I love that we're just focusing in, honing in on this chapter 11, and we are going to be focused in on verses 30 and 31. So if you open your Bibles on your phone, your actual Bible, we're going to be in chapter 11, verse 30. But I want to talk today about what it means to be stuck. What do we do when we feel stuck? Even as I say that word, what comes to your mind when you hear the word stuck? I'm sure you can come up with a bunch of things that happened even in this past week where your car got stuck, or for me personally. So it was a couple weeks ago, and I was trying to find a dress for the Caleb Fan Awards. And it was awesome, and it was so fun, but I was like, what do I wear? Do I wear this dress that I've worn 50 times? And I actually ended up wearing that dress. Spoiler alert. But I bought 4 dresses from this one place, and I was like, I'm just going to pick one, and then I'll return the rest. And so I tried them on. The first one fit great, but I didn't like it. And then the second one, I couldn't even step into it. I'm like, this is not the size that you're saying. And then the third one was so it was this long black dress. It literally had a train. And I was like, oh my gosh, me walking on the red carpet in this thing will be so awesome. But once I got it on, and I was like, hey, Levi, can you zip me? And so he tried zipping me, and then the zipper got stuck. And I was like, I panicked. And you know that feeling when things are not going the way you want them to go, and you're just like, I was thinking through okay, so does that mean I need to buy this dress? And this is the more expensive one of the others. And can I return it? But say that it was broken, but then me actually be the one that broke it. I'm just thinking through all these things. And then if it ended up being fine, it just didn't zip all the way, okay? Which is fine. So I returned them all, but I ended up wearing the one that I've worn a million times, which I love. It's great. I don't know why I always think I need a new dress. Anyways, or this past week, speaking of being stuck, Lennox, I have a little workout bike, and he has a little mini one right next to me that he likes to ride, and we ride together. And I know all the people who ride their bikes outside. You are awesome and hardcore. And I, in order for me to get a workout, a real workout, I just ride my bike inside. But so he was riding his bike and his foot got stuck in between the pedal and the bike. And so I'm just working out. I have like my headphones in, I'm sweating. And then he's just like yanking at me, mom. And so I go down and his foot is stuck in and he's like crying, like it's a really hurty cry. And so I'm trying to calm down because I'm panicking. Like, I don't know actually how I'm going to get his foot out of this because do I need to like go and get some tools to like undo the whole pedal? And, but then it was like, I calmed down, he calmed down and I was able to get it out. But being stuck, that feeling, that panic, that I do not know how I'm going to get through this. I do not know how I'm going to get out of this. I do not know the answer. And there are actually a lot of definitions for the word stuck. And I picked a few. Here are some of them. To bring to a standstill, render unable to proceed or go back, to become fastened, hindered or stationary by some obstruction, a stoppage or something causing delay or difficulty. So many of us live in cities where the summertime is the time to do the road construction. So there's always a delay. There's always something happening that if you don't plan for it, you're going to be 30 minutes late for your appointment. I'm not speaking out of example experience. Thank you. But I am. So take this feeling of being stuck and let's bring that with us as we read these two verses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And Father, we lift our gaze to you. We open our hearts to you. We ask that you make the soil of our hearts ready for your word to go down deep so that the roots can grow and that the things that you're teaching us and growing us in and speaking to us, that those would take a good, deep, solid root in our hearts. That there would be flourishing and strength and growth and result of our time here together today, gathering around you, gathering around your word. And I just pray for those who don't know you, and I pray that you would overwhelm them with your love, with your peace, with your kindness. And I pray that decisions would be made today, even as we were singing, I will build my life. I pray that decisions would be made, that we would decide to continue in you, or that we would decide to start a relationship with you, that the decisions that we make today, that there would be wisdom and strength and grace and beauty as a result. Just captivate our hearts. That's what you do, Lord. You're so good. You're so beautiful. You're so tender. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. By faith. Faith. What is faith? Well, we've learned in this series that faith is the confident trust in who God is and in what he has promised. So it's a confident trust in who God is, not my own strength, not who I am, but in who God is and in what he has promised. Another definition is, faith is the inward conviction that what God has promised, he will perform. That what God has promised, he will perform. And I don't know about you, but this series has been comforting to me. Because growing up, I heard about these amazing, epic, faithful, hall of faith people in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and they're awesome and they're amazing. And as we've been digging deeper, I'm like, okay, yes, that's true, but they're also just like you and me. They're also imperfect. They're also sinful. They're also struggling. They also have complicated family dynamics. They also are a mess, a hot mess. And I always tell Levi I'm a hot mess, and he says, well, you're my mess, so that's very kind of him to be there for me in that way. But how grateful are you that we don't have to be perfect to have faith in God? It's messy. One of the most impactful things my husband said in this series was, God has never blessed a perfect person. He's never blessed a perfect family. That's life-changing because it takes the reality of who God is, his perfection, his strength, his power, and it makes it relatable to my life that is imperfect, that is not full of power, that is a struggle bus most days. And to be able to see that, okay, I can have faith in God because it's not about me and how awesome I am and how a legend I am and how amazing my faith is. It is not about that at all. It's about who our God is. And it's about his power and his kindness and his strength. And I am just so grateful that God wants to flow through imperfect people like us to show himself strong on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, well, God is saying to Paul, no big deal when God's like just speaking to you. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul concluded, he said, well, then when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, if his strength is made perfect in my weakness, then I'm strong when I'm weak. And it doesn't make sense. But that's the life of faith, so we can actually lean into our weaknesses and say, okay, God, I'm offering you everything. And sometimes I don't feel like that's very much, but I'm giving you what I have, my weakness, my frailty, my struggling ego, my whatever. And God, would you just cover me with your grace? Would you fill in the spaces with your grace? Would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you use what little bit I have? And that's what's so stunning when Jesus is talking to his disciples about that mustard seed sized faith. It's like, that's tiny. But he's saying, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, go over there. That's impossible. That's crazy. But with God, all things are possible. And so it's just this tiny bit of faith. It doesn't have to be extravagant and amazing and perfect. It's this tiny bit of faith. And this reminded me of this documentary that I watched about Michael J. Fox. And it's him in the state that he's in right now with his Parkinson's disease, telling his life story. And it's beautiful. It's stunning. But he goes back and he's talking about when he was born, he was just a little guy. Like, he had a sister who was 3 years younger than him, and she was always towering over him. He was just short. He was just little. He got made fun of. He was always the shortest in his class, and people would make fun of him, like, what good are you? Like, you're just the little guy. And but then he started acting. He was a part of the acting thing in his school, and he started acting, and he loved it, and he was doing really well. And then he started actually like getting jobs and doing commercials and movies and things like that. And he was doing great. But then all of a sudden, it stopped coming. And he was like struggling. And he didn't have anything. He had to start like selling his furniture. And he's just sitting there like with his bowl of Maruchan and like has nothing. But he said, but I had a chip in a chair. And basically what that means, he said, is that when in poker, when you have one chip and you have a chair, you're still in the game. And it's tiny. It's nothing. Like you sitting there, I'm sure, I've actually never played poker, but I'm sure sitting there with one chip is probably humiliating. And you're just like, here I am, guys. But you're still in the game. And I think what's so powerful about this idea of something small and seemingly insignificant, God can do so much with that. And he wants to. And so I just want to encourage you today, if you feel like you have just a little bit, barely any faith at all, maybe just more, you feel like you have more doubt than faith, then consider the prayer of the guy in the New Testament who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Because I think so for so many of us, like we believe. I mean, I believe in you, God. I believe that you're good, but I also have a lot of unbelief. And I think it's in that tension where we can sometimes get stuck because we don't have the kind of faith that we think that we should. But that's the perfect place to be, because that's where God shows up, and he's just so good and he's so kind. By faith, here we go. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, this is funny to me because I think it was last week when we were talking about Moses, and it said by faith when Moses was born. And it's just funny to me because it's like, wait, by faith Moses was born. So that's not Moses, but it's saying by faith Moses when he was born. But it's kind of that same thing here. It's funny because it's like by faith the walls fell down. So the question that we have to ask is whose faith? By whose faith did these walls fall down? And I think it's also helpful to know that going back to the book of Joshua, as we've been reading through Crown the Year, and if you're still reading with us, amazing. Hasn't it been awesome? If you're not reading Crown the Year with us, we're reading through the Bible in a year. If you go to freshlife.church/crowntheyear, maybe, is that right? I don't know. Huh? Store. You can get a free, like, this is the Crown the Year, like, list to check things off. Anyways, we read through Moses' life. We read through Joshua. Now we're in Proverbs, which is beautiful. But we learned that Moses was leading his people. Moses, like we learned last week, by faith, Moses, his parents saved his life by putting him into a river, and he was actually the answer to the children of Israel's prayer of how do we get out of Egypt? How do we get out of here? We're slaves to this evil Pharaoh. How do we get out of here? And Moses was the answer. And so Moses came in, and he led his people out of Egypt and brought them through the desert for 40 years, but he couldn't take them into the promised land. And this was actually Joshua's job. So here's Joshua. He was actually born as a slave in Egypt. I was learning about this week. I was like, I didn't even think about that Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt. And then as he grew up somehow, I mean, he's connected with Moses, and he becomes Moses' assistant. How awesome is that job? So he's just going around with Moses, getting him his coffee and helping him carry his bags and seeing everything firsthand. Like, if he's just there with Moses, he's seeing, like, God talk to him. He's seeing God make a way through the Red Sea where there was no way. Dry ground. They were walking on dry ground through the sea. Like, Joshua's seeing all of this stuff. And so here it says Jericho. Jericho was this fortified city that was the thing that was keeping Israel from entering into the promised land. The way for them to go through the promised land was to get through this fortified city. They felt stuck. And basically, here's Joshua's job. His job is to take this city out. And in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And then into chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They had heard what was going on, and they were not letting those gates open for anybody. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See? I have given Jericho into your hand." And then he proceeds to give Joshua the battle plan, which is just so wonderful. And I just imagine, this is Jesus in the Old Testament, you guys. Eyes shining, kind of like knowing that this is a crazy, crazy, crazy plan. And basically tells Joshua, "Hey, this is what I'm going to have you do. You ready for this? This is going to be awesome. Gather all your army. For 6 days, you're going to walk around that wall one time each day. And you're going to go back to your tents. And then on the seventh day, you're going to walk around that wall 7 times. And then the priests are going to blow their trumpets. And then you're going to yell really loud. And then the walls are going to come tumbling down." I just love picturing this because I'm just picturing Joshua like, and my husband has taught this so many times, and I love when he does because he makes it epic. But like, I just imagine Joshua like ready with pen and paper, like to write things down, and then realizing that he doesn't actually have to, and he's just like trying to take it all in. But when you read that passage and you read Joshua's response to this crazy idea, Joshua doesn't bat an eye at it. He just like takes it in, gotcha. And then he goes and tells his army what the plan is. What faith is that? That is crazy faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Warren Wiersbe said, "When Joshua faced Jericho, he knew he was not alone. The Lord was with him. Furthermore, he discovered that he was second in command. All he had to do was take orders from the Lord, and the victory was secure. See, said the Lord, I have given Jericho into your hand." He had already won the victory. All Joshua had to do was follow orders and by faith claim the city for God. How amazing is that? What a great reminder. Joshua's there, he's looking at the city. Okay, not seeing any way in, not seeing any way how we're gonna defeat this people. But then he lifts his eyes and he sees Jesus. He has a conversation with the Lord. And to be reminded that he's just second in command. Yes, he's the leader of the Israelites, and yes, it's his job to take them through into the promised land. But when God says, "No, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord," what comfort that would have brought Joshua. And what's so special too is that when God called Joshua initially, when we see that in chapter 1 of Joshua, it says that God told Joshua to be strong and of good courage, to not be afraid or be dismayed. And why do you think God told him that? Because he was afraid, because he was fearful, because he was dismayed. But to have that confidence that I can be strong and courageous because I serve the commander of the Lord's army. It's not me, it's him. And when he gives the instruction, I'm going to say yes. And I'm going to say, let's do this. My first takeaway truth: when you feel stuck, lift your eyes and see. Lift your eyes and see. And what that takes is seeing with the lens of faith. Because when God said,
Joshua,
see? I've given them into your hand. Looking with the naked eye, that was not true. Because those walls were still up, those people were still there, and that was not the case. But Joshua had to put on the lens of faith and see, oh, God told me that this is what this is, that I have this land. So now I just need to follow through. Now I just need to follow through with the orders that he gave me. When you feel stuck, when you feel like there's no way, lift your eyes and see. By faith, Joshua believed God at his word. So no matter what the battle plan was, it was done. I love this. When God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage, the most amazing promise was attached to it. He said, be strong and courageous. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is the best promise of all. No matter where you go, church today, wherever you go, the Lord is with you. So you can have confidence to have faith in him, confidence in your school, confidence in your workplace, confidence wherever he leads you, that as he calls you, as he says, hey, I want you to share with that person. Hey, I want you to give some money to that person. Then it's just like, yes, because I'm confident because the Lord is with me. So wherever I, like he promised Joshua, wherever you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to prosper you. Just follow me. Just stay with me. Just stick with me. Second takeaway truth, when you feel stuck, be strong in the Lord. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Write that down. We can be strong and courageous and confident and not in our own selves. Thank you, Lord, that we are confident in him, not in us. So they did it. And we see the after effects in Hebrews. They encircled 7 days, and the walls came down, and they were able to rush the city, defeat everybody, and take the land, and they were in the promised land. I think that's just such a good note, too. Sometimes God's calling us forward, but there's stuff that we have to do. Yes, Joshua already had the land, but he still had to go in and fight. He still had to go in and take the land. And I just want to encourage anyone today who maybe you're feeling stuck, but maybe something that God has told you to do, you've just been waiting for answered prayer, but he's saying, well, you're the answer to your prayer. Go in and take the land. I was listening to this podcast with Jimmy Fallon. He was being interviewed by Guy Raz on How I Built This. And talk about pioneers. You hear about how the story of every single like business and organization, how they started. It's amazing. But he was talking to Jimmy Fallon, and at the end of the conversation, he was saying, hey, you're famous. You got your start in acting young. And was there any luck to it? And Jimmy was like, well, yeah, there is. He said, there's a piece of luck, without a doubt. But I think also this drive, and you really have to practice and practice and practice because you never know when luck is going to come. All of a sudden, it happens, and you're like, well, that was my lucky day. And what I love about that is the tension of working really hard, but also knowing that there could be a day where it's your lucky day. And just thinking about that with Joshua, and it was like, okay, I'm gonna walk around this city. This is really weird, and everyone's looking at us, and now we're just gonna go home. This is horrible, but I'm just gonna keep at it. I'm just gonna keep doing what God's called me to do. I'm just gonna keep going for it. And then the seventh day was their lucky day. I love that thought of you just work hard, do what God's called you to do, and you don't know when It's going to happen. Number three, when you feel stuck, don't stop. Don't stop. Keep going. We see next the faith of a prostitute. Her name is Rahab, and it says, she did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Lord, help me say it like it's in my heart. Joshua 2 gives us the story of Joshua sending these spies into Jericho. Now, the interesting thing to me is that Joshua was one of the 10 spies that, actually the 12 spies, sorry, that Moses sent into the promised land initially. And only Joshua and Caleb out of 12 were ones that said, hey, this land is amazing. We got this. And the other 10 were like, no, we don't got this. There's huge giants in there. It's impossible. We're never going to be able to defeat them. This is not good. And then that is actually the defining thing that launched the Israelites to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. And Joshua, because he believed, he was able to be the one to lead them into the promised land. So it does show belief is important. Faith is important. So Joshua sends these two guys into Jericho because he's like, I'm not going to send 12. I'm just going to send two of my trusted men to tell me the real report of this and not come back scared and doubting. And so he sends them in and they go to Rahab's house. And it's interesting because you don't get all the details, but they go to her house and they ask to stay there. And maybe she was a prostitute, so there were people coming in and out all the time. But she basically sold her body for money. This woman, Rahab, the beginning of her name, Ra, is the name of an Egyptian god. And she was just in this culture. She was in this city. Her name means insolence and fierceness. Just an intense woman. And she apparently was known by the king and the officials because when the spies came in, it was told, oh, they're at Rahab's house. And so the king was like, well, go get them and then we'll take them out. We'll tell them they have no place here. And she hid them. It says that she hid the spies. And then she told them to leave, and she told them the way out. And so here is these king officials coming in, and they're like, hey, where are these guys? And Rahab is like, they're not here. They went away, but I don't know where exactly they went. You could probably go catch them, and sends them away. But before she actually does send them, because she hid them, she said, hey, I've done this kindness to you. Would you save me and my family? She said specifically, me and my father's house. And they said, yes, we'll save you. Put this scarlet cord in your window. And when we come in to take the city, we'll know that the people in this house will be saved because we won't take you guys. And so she beautifully makes a declaration of faith. Joshua 2, for starting in verse 9, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Here's this woman who grew up not knowing the true God. And she hears about this God, about these people, about what God has done, and she believes. And she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. And this happens before Jesus shows up to Joshua. So when Jesus shows up to Joshua and the city is shut up, it's because they're all afraid of this God and these people of God. They're afraid, so they shut it up. But this happened before where she said, the terror of you has fallen on us. I know that God has given you this land. And that's faith. That's her declaration of faith. How simple is that? She's just saying, I believe. I believe in this God that we've heard of. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard about God and she believed. But her belief changed her life because she did something about it. She believed, but then she acted. She believed for herself and her father's household. This is powerful. Here's a woman with a past, a rough past, but she says, I believe, I know God is real. I know he's here. And that's her declaration of faith. It's more simple than we make it out to be. Tony Evans said, why were the spies so certain of victory? Much of it came down to the words and actions of an unlikely ally, Rahab. This woman's significance in God's kingdom plan cannot be overstated. Her story is a beautiful reminder that God's grace can meet us where we are and use us to accomplish his purposes. Throughout scripture, Rahab is repeatedly identified by her occupation as a prostitute, even in the New Testament. In the Bible, repetition is emphasis. God wants us to understand that no matter how wretched our pasts, he can do great things through anyone who righteously connects to him through faith. In God's providence, Rahab would become a link in the family chain leading to Jesus Christ. How amazing that Rahab's words were part of instilling strength in those spies. When they heard that, they're like, oh, God really has given us this land. And my fourth takeaway truth, when you feel stuck, let your faith strengthen others. Let your faith strengthen others. And oftentimes when you're just walking out, you don't even really have to try. When you're just walking out the things that God is calling you to do by faith, people around you see it. One of the two spies, it said, was a man named Salmon. And he and Rahab get married, and they have a son named Boaz. And when I was reading all this, I was just filled with so much faith and so much strength and so much hope. How beautiful that an Israelite man, Salmon, marries a Canaanite woman, Rahab. They have a baby. They name him Boaz. Boaz grows up. He marries this Moabitess girl named Ruth. They have a baby named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David who becomes king of Israel. And the line goes down straight to Jesus. And we see the lineage of that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, where it literally says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And then there's another place in the Bible, right here, obviously in Hebrews, it says the harlot Rahab, which feels almost like the writer's rubbing her face in her past. But as I was thinking about it, I just saw how it was God's kindness and grace to say, remember the harlot Rahab? Look what she did. And then in James chapter 2, it says that Rahab, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them another way? It's like she's like in heaven, like, why do you guys have to keep putting the harlot next to my name? That's not who I am anymore. But I think the point being that God is a God of redemption. God is a God of grace. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've lived, no matter what's been done against you, you can have the kind of faith that can radically change your life, that could save your father's household, that could change the lives of the people around you in your sphere of influence, that could change the world. anyone can put their faith in Jesus. Anyone. When you consider the list of women that is in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, it's all men except for four women. And this is stunning to me because it's Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, and Bathsheba, but the writer doesn't say Bathsheba's name. It says the woman who was Uriah's wife. Those four stories, insane, crazy. How could God, perfect God, want to use these super imperfect people to bring about his son, Jesus? Because that's what he does. That's who he is. You don't have to let your past determine your future. But you can and you should let his love determine your life. And see what God does. Number five. Okay, we're almost done. When you feel stuck, stay and be still. When you feel stuck, stay. We looked at some of the definitions of what stuck is, and I think it's probably helpful to reconsider what stuck means. When we think of it more of as a negative, and I think it might be helpful to maybe reframe that in our mind of what stuck means. We can be stuck in a bad thing. We can be stuck in a bad relationship. And if you are, get out of it. I'm saying if you're being abused, or don't stay when you're being hurt or abused. We can be stuck in sin. We can be stuck in a situation in a bad way. But I think we can reframe it and see being stuck as an opportunity to abide in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." To abide means to stay, remain, to dwell, to be stuck with. But that's the best kind of stuck, to be stuck with our Savior, knowing that apart from him, we can't do anything. He's called us to bear much fruit. But apart from him, we can't. We're just a branch. We're just a stick being thrown off. We're a stick if we're not stuck to Jesus. Let's look back at these definitions again. It means to bring to a standstill, to render unable to proceed or go back, to become fastened, hindered, or stationary by some obstruction, a stoppage or something causing delay or difficulty. It also means to remain persistently or permanently, to fasten or attach by causing to adhere, to place in a specified position. Stuck with Jesus. What do you do when you feel stuck? See that there is strength in being stuck. We've learned in this series, obstacles have always been opportunities for pioneers. And that's who we are. We are pioneers. We're living on this earth on a pilgrimage to our real home. You guys, this is not our real home. This is beautiful. Our homes can be awesome and inviting and a place for that's safe, a safe haven. This earth is beautiful. But this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. So we're pilgrims walking through this land to our home. And we are pioneers, but we have to rethink what these obstacles are, what these obstructions are, what these things that cause us to be stuck are. If we look up and we see, we can get through. We can walk through. Finally, when you feel stuck, set out the scarlet cord over your life. Set out the scarlet cord over your life. The two spies said to Rahab, "Set this scarlet cord in your window And when we come in after the walls have come down, when we come in to take the city, we will know that you guys are covered. And the scarlet cord meant everything to Rahab and to her family. It was a matter of life and death. It meant for them life if they held it up into the window. It meant salvation. It meant freedom. It meant redemption. It meant grace. She put the scarlet cord out, not knowing that she would be part of the scarlet lineage, bringing the Savior of the world into it. She was just living by faith. She didn't know. She didn't know that as she chose by faith to receive the spies with peace and to let them go out another way, she didn't know that she was going to meet her husband. She didn't know she was going to have a baby that would then lead to the Savior of the world. But in that moment, she was faithful. She was obedient, because isn't that what faith is? It's walking in obedience. To end, I want to draw your attention to a woman. Her name was Betsy Stockton, and she was the first single female missionary. I was reading about her. I'm like, this girl is amazing. She was born into slavery. Her owners paid for her education, so she was able to read and learn, and she had it on her heart to be a missionary in Africa. But that didn't work out, and an opportunity came up for her to be a missionary in Hawaii. Lucky girl. So on Maui, in Lahaina, she's serving God. And she's ministering to Native Hawaiians, and she's teaching them about Jesus. And then she had to leave there and go back to New Jersey, and she became a teacher. And I just love this story of a woman who started in slavery. And at the end of her life, she was walking in what God had called her to do. I love what was said about her. It says, despite her life conditions, Betsy believed with all her heart that it is the sacred duty of Christians to offer themselves in humble obedience to God's call to carry out his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ for the world. She felt God's conviction and calling to take the gospel to those who had not heard. This growing conviction shaped her prayers and eventually the rest of her life. This woman, like Rahab, saw the calling of her life to hold up the scarlet cord over her life, pointing people to Jesus, pointing people to true life, pointing people to the abundant life that God's called them to live so that they in turn could be a part of the story of God, telling people about Jesus. And I don't know if you're here today and maybe you identify with the Jewish Christians that I was talking about at the beginning of this message, where you're just like, why? What's the point? What's the point of following Jesus? I started following him, and then things got really hard. And then I stopped. Why? I had a friend this week ask me, what is the part of Jesus's journey to the cross that is most impactful for you? And it was such a good question. It just made me stop in my tracks and just think through, like, okay, the whole journey of Jesus to the cross. And I told her, I said, it was him in the garden when he was kneeling down and he was praying and he was sweating drops of blood, and he asked God to take away that cup from him. He said, God, take away this from me. I don't want this pain and suffering. But then in a moment, in a word, he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but yours be done. That nevertheless is an incredible nevertheless. Father, we sit in your strength. We offer to you our weakness. Maybe some of us feel like we don't even have anything to offer. We just feel empty and depleted and nothing more to give. And I just want to pray over those today who are experiencing that. They feel stuck. They feel the struggle. They feel the heartache. I pray that you would open their eyes to see that this is the very thing that they need to look up and to remember that you are there with them. And they're not alone. And I pray that they would choose to be stuck to you, to be adhered to you, to be specifically positioned with you. Lord, remind them that they are not alone. Remind them that apart from you, they can do nothing. That you, Jesus, are the answer to the ache within. You're the answer to everything. And I just want to pray for those of you who are just feeling that pull, just God speaking to you. Maybe something has just resounded with you that he's touching your heart. And I just want to pray for you. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand? And I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray for these. Thank you for the work that you're doing in their heart and in their life. I pray that they would see that being stuck is not an obstacle, but it's an opportunity for you to move in power. Overwhelm them with your peace, with your love, with your grace. Thank you for your redemption power, Lord. You can put your hands down. And I just want to pray for those who don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you're hearing about a God who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, because we're far from him on our own, but Jesus brings us near. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want to just give you a space and time and opportunity. If that's you, just say, Lord, I confess. Lord, I need you. I surrender my life to you. I trust you. Help me live for you. In Jesus' name.